Let us bow our hearts in prayer before we come to the Word. Lord, we thank You that You are truly the God of wonders, for we are weak creatures, Lord. Even in our state of salvation, we are so weak, Lord, and we need You. We need You. We plead with You, Lord, to be with us. Be with us today as Your Word goes forth, O Lord. Be with Your people that they would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and apply this just wonderful text into this insight of an intimate moment between You and the prophet Moses to be. And to see the beauty of how that works out, Lord. Man in all his fallenness and inefficiencies to serve, but You are the great God who can do, You are more than able to supply his needs, O Lord God. And we pray that we would see that, Lord, and even see it in our own lives where we are weak. We run, Lord God, that You would show us that we are more than able through You, Father God, through Your grace, through Your loving kindness and blessings that You bless on Your church today, Lord. And we would specifically pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know You, Lord, that they would get to know You today, Lord, through Your love and that You show to Moses the prophet. And grow into a servant themselves, Lord, a true God servant. And we lift these things to the precious name that is above every name, in Jesus our Messiah. Amen. Well, brethren, when you read a book today from an author, say of a biography, maybe a book of nonfiction, or a book in general of prose, it'll tell you what happened at a certain time and a certain place in history. In other words, it'll look back to something that happened, and it'll explain it to you in the present tense. Well, as I read our text, something really stood out to me more and more. I started thinking about the Bible as a book. And a book it is, brethren, but it is a book like no other book. Beside it being God-breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy verses, chapter 3, verse 16, I believe, beside that point, one thing that stands out about the Bible is God tells us what He's going to do before He does it. He gives us the word of what is going to come. God tells forth. In other words, He foretells what He's about to do. And this could be seen in the way that God reveals how He'll save His people. You know, if we go back to the fall, in the Garden of Eden, God revealed how He would save His people very early on, right after the fall, where God told Adam, He told Eve, and He even told Satan what would happen. It says in Genesis 3:15, "And I, speaking of God, will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." And here it is, "And He will crush your head, and you will strike His heel." This is the first reference in Scripture to Jesus Christ. Although in seed form, it is the gospel. It's that seed of the gospel to come in the future. God reveals through Scripture, brethren, what's to come progressively. God just doesn't tell us everything all at once. It's a progressive, and we call this progressive revelation. God reveals more and more what He will do as time goes on through the Bible. And so we see in that early stage, it's just a seed of what's to come. One was going to come to crush your head, Satan. But God reveals more and more. This is foretelling, is a way of saying this. God foretells. Another way would be saying it's divine revelation. Revelation on what's to come. And it's very clearly put in the book of Exodus. And we see this exact thing in our text today, which is a conclusion, as Brother David said, of a story that started in chapter 3, verse 1, where God revealed to Moses from within a burning bush. This is a wondrous scene to begin with. This is a whole scene of a God of wonders. So God reveals Himself within this burning bush. It's a consuming fire, but it doesn't consume the bush itself. And what did God first say to him? God heard the cries of the people in Israel. And then He spoke personally to Moses and declared to him, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then in verse 10, God personally calls Moses to go to Egypt to bring this people out, the one that he heard the cries from. So first Moses, what happens? He trembles when he hears God. He trembles like you see this in other prophets. When they hear the word from the Lord, they tremble. Some fall down as dead. He trembled at the sight of God speaking to him. But as time goes on, Moses quickly raises five objections why he's not the one to go. He said to God in chapter 3, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Who am I? He's looking within. Who am I that I should go? But what was God's gracious answer? "I will go with you." He doesn't condemn Moses for asking that question. He says, "I will go with you." Again, Moses raises a second question in verse 13. He says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What is his name? Then what shall I tell him?" This is Moses' second objection. And God reveals his name to Moses graciously. God says in verse 14, "I am who I am." That is cryptic saying, "I am who I am." The eternality of God is there. This is what you ought to say to the people. "I am has sent you to me." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, Yahweh,'" that covenant name of God, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" He is the great I am, he's saying. "I am the great I am. I am the eternal one. I am the one who was, I am the one who is, and I am the one who will come." His name is Yahweh. Remember that when you see Lord in the Bible, capital letters. His name is Yahweh, that covenant name for God, the only true God. And again, he says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You see this over and over through scriptures. The one who revealed in Genesis chapter 15, 13, that they would be in bondage. Back there, he said they would be in bondage for 4 years. It was looking forward even back then to this specific situation that we see here in Genesis, that they would be enslaved, it says there in Genesis 15. But now God has more to reveal. He's revealing to Moses, the Israelites will be delivered, and I'm calling you to deliver them. This is where we pick up today. God is still replying to Moses' second objection. Remember, there's five objections, five excuses, however you want to look at it, that Moses raises. So God's still revealing to that second objection. We're in the middle of this section here. The whole narrative, as I said, it starts back in 3:1, but specifically from the call in chapter 3:10 to what we're going to conclude today in chapter 4, verse 17. This whole narrative, this whole story is based basically on God telling Moses, he's foretelling him what's going to happen, interspersed with Moses' five objections, why he's not to be the one. So, we pick it up here. We pick it up in chapter 3, verse 16. God is still replying, and he says, follow along. "Indeed," this is Moses speaking to God, "indeed, if I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And we're kind of backtracking. This is from verse 13. But God tells them, "I am who I am. Say that I am has sent you." And God continues where we're picking up today in verses 16 and 17. And second, a word to Pharaoh. So he's going to give two words, and God's going to continue here with two words. One to Israel and one to Pharaoh. The first is verses 16 and 17. Moses has a word from God to the Israelites specifically. And then secondly, as this chapter concludes, it's a word to Pharaoh. God commands Moses, go and speak to the Israelites. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, speak to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, appear to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Now, Moses already, as I said, was called to go in verse 10. This is the same word. There it was, come, I will send you. Here it's, go and speak for me. God's word to Israel is specifically this. He has seen and heard their cry. He has seen and heard their cry. And that he will bring them out of that land of bondage into another land flowing with milk and honey. God tells Moses to tell the Israelites, he has heard their voice. And he further tells them that the Israelites will heed his voice. Keep that in mind with as we go on. The Israelites will heed what Moses has to say. But secondly, God has a word for the Egyptians in verses 18 through 22. Moses is to go to Pharaoh and say, and I'm going to pick it up in 18b, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me with us, speaking of the elders of Israel. And now, please, let us go 3 days, journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord. God tells, he foretells what will happen next. And we see this in verse 19. God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled, unless he's made to do so. By what? By a mighty hand. So verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand. He'll stretch out his mighty hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders. Here's the first time we see this word. All my wonders, which I will do in their midst. And after that, he will let you go. See the foretelling. God knows beforehand that what Moses is to tell Pharaoh, and he also knows what Pharaoh's going to do. Pharaoh's going to have a hard heart because the Lord knows the heart. And why would Pharaoh not want to let the Egyptians go just to worship? You know, he's only saying just for 3 days. He won't even let them go for 3 days. It was because, you got to understand, Pharaoh was a god to the Egyptians. And to go worship another god was, you're not going to do that. You're just not going to do that. Why? Because Pharaoh wanted the glory for himself. And secondly, he had all of that free slave labor. He is not going to let that labor get out of his hands that's been provided for him in his mind. You see, brethren, our God is the true God. And he knows the hearts of all people, not just his people, of all people. Psalm 44:21 says just this. But he knows even more than that. He knows the future. He knows all that will take place. And some say, how could God know all that will take place? Well, if you look to Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Amen? And God tells his prophet of these things. And you know, even Amos looked back to this. Amos spoke of these things. He says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servant, the prophet, or his servants, the prophets. And that's written in Amos 3:7. So God declares beforehand that Pharaoh will have to be compelled. He'll have to be made by what? A mighty hand. And you know, even Pharaoh was known as the one with the mighty hand. This is a term that was used in the Egyptian, the way the Egyptians looked at Pharaoh. He had the mighty hand. He had the mighty hand for with the captivities of the Jews. But a mightier hand is going to compel him. God foretells of the wonders that will come, the miracles that will come in verse 20 that we just read. And the reality is, what just took place here, brethren, this is a foreshadow that of what will take place in the next 10 chapters of Exodus. This is all going to be worked out in this foretelling that God had just spoke in these few verses. All that will take place, what will happen? The Israelites will believe, Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, the plagues will come from the signs and wonders of God. deliverance will take place and the Egyptians will be plundered. God foretold all of this, brethren. As verse 21 and verse 22 conclude of chapter 3, it says clothing, and this is just not clothing, this is, you could get this from the text, good clothing, silver, gold, will be given to the Israelites as they're fleeing from the Egyptians. And we see this in the last words of chapter 3 that say, so shall you plunder the Egyptians. And you know, speaking of God foretelling, God foretold even this back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. It says, but I will put judgment on the nation that they serve, speaking of that 400 years, and afterward, what? They shall come out with great possessions. You see, Scripture's always telling us what's going to happen, giving us that revelation. Only Scripture can do this, and only God breathed Scripture. In a beautiful way, God gave them gifts as they were leaving. God blessed them with gifts. From who? From their captors. From the one who owed them for all of them years of bondage as they were delivered from the Egyptians. And what did they use these gifts for? They needed these gifts when they built the tabernacle that's going to come in the wilderness. And what was that tabernacle built for? To worship God. So God gave them gifts, and they used these gifts for His glory and for His purposes. And this points, brethren, to a spiritual gift that we see given in the New Testament. A spiritual gift. And who's the gift given? It's given to the saints, to the ones who believe, we see in the New Testament. When Jesus ascended to heaven, what happened? When the debt of our sin was paid in full, it says, Jesus set us free from the bondage of our sin inscription. As we read in Ephesians 4:8, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captive, and he gave gifts to all men. The spiritual nature of that gift giving is still happening today, brethren. And praise the Lord, the same great God who gave gifts to the Israelites as they were leaving that bondage, the great I Am, Yahweh, is still giving people today His gift. And what is that gift, brethren? It's His gift of grace, His gift of salvation unto you. Psalm 111, verses 2 to 4, speaks of the great God of wonders that we just seen proclaimed in these few verses. The psalmist wrote, great are thy works, O Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Gracious and majestic are your deeds, O Lord, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Amen? It's only by God's mighty hand, the wonders that will come, the wonders that will manifest at his hand, that Pharaoh will in fact let the Israelites go. And this leads to three wonders in particular that God brings forth to Moses. The narrative continues, brethren, as we pick up chapter 4 of God's call to Moses. And three objections that Moses brings forth. First, in first verse of chapter 4, we're going to see another objection. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord just told Moses in chapter 3:18, the Israelites will heed your voice. And Moses' objection is, suppose they don't believe me. But Moses raises the objection out in anyhow, the bottom line is, brethren, Moses doesn't believe the Lord. He doesn't believe God's voice. And so God gives Moses graciously three signs, three wondrous signs to show him that the God of wonders is the one who has appeared. God uses the ordinary. These are ordinary things. God in the Bible has done extraordinary things. But God uses ordinary things to bring about the extraordinary. And we see these things. These are a foretaste of what's to come in these plagues that we'll see later on. where God uses the ordinary things like a staff. A staff, a shepherd's staff, that's an ordinary thing. Ordinary things like gnats, flies, frogs, to bring about what, brethren? Extraordinary things. Extraordinary things. This is a sign of God's sovereignty over the very creation that he created. And for what? For his purpose, not just to bring about a sign. So in chapter 4, the first sign God uses is by way of a simple shepherd's hook or shepherd's staff. In verses 1 through 5, God tells Moses to cast this staff onto the ground. And what happens? It becomes a shepherd. We just read it as Brother David read it. And what does Moses do? He flees. He flees instantly. Then in verse 4 we read, follow along. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it up by the tail. And he reached out by his hand and he caught it. And it became the rod again. It became the staff again in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a nature movie or something like that, or a nature documentary. How does one pick up a snake? It's not by the tail. They pick it up by the head. But God commands Moses to pick it up by the tail. And oh, I wish I was there at the scene to watch Moses. Imagine. Imagine. But when he does, when he has the faith to do it, what does it do? It turns instantly into that staff again. This was a sign not only to Moses, you know, these are signs to Moses and the Israelites, but it was also a sign that the Egyptians would fear. Now, why do I say that? The snake, brethren, represented the symbol of Egyptian authority. Where did they used to have a big headdress, and the snake would be on top of the cobra would be on top of the headdress. It was a sign of his royalty. It symbolized his power. It symbolized his authority. God, through Moses, displayed his mighty hand over the snake, over that thing that they thought they had, that showed them that their power and authority. And in the end, he will display his mighty, powerful hand over Pharaoh himself as well. The second sign is a display of God's authority over illness and healing. Illness, diseases, and healing. Leprosy, brethren, was a dreaded disease then, dreaded skin disease then, and it's still a dreaded skin disease, leprosy. It still is. God told Moses, put your hand inside the cloak and pull it out, and he pulls it out, and his hand is leprosy, leprous, white as snow. I can only imagine Moses' face when he pulls the hand down. His hand looks like, shriveled up. If you've ever seen leprosy, I can only imagine what he saw. But the Lord just as quickly tells him to put the hand back into his cloak, and he pulls it out, and it's as white as, you know, back how it was. Again, this was a sign not only to Moses of God's miraculous sovereignty over illness and over healing, but it was also a sign to the Israelites and also to the Egyptians. You see, in Egypt, disease, and especially leprosy, was at a very widespread in Egypt. And what it was saying is that God has miraculous powers, even over these dreaded skin diseases, to cause and to heal. Mighty works. But there's a third sign, one that is not just displayed, but one that just is relayed to Moses. One that foreshadows the first plague. The first plague is the one where Moses turns the water into blood of the Nile. One which the Egyptians would have highly feared. The Nile was their lifeblood. The Nile was everything and still is to the Egyptians. The Nile is at the heart of Egypt life. All life, if the Nile wasn't in Egypt, there would be no place. There would be no people living there. All life depended on it. And verse 9, follow along, it says in chapter 4. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. This sign again displays God's mighty power even over the elements. Things like water. Turning water to blood was literally turning life into death. The lifeblood of that Nile was turned into death. A striking sign that would display God's power, his authority, his sovereignty over his creation. Three signs for Moses, for the Israelites, and to Pharaoh. But brethren, as great as these three signs are, these three miraculous wonders were, they pale in comparison to the greatest wonder that man ever have seen. What is that wonder? It's the sign, brethren, of the empty tomb. The greatest wonder of all. The sign of the empty tomb, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of his people. Scripture says he is risen. He is not there no more. Miracle of miracles. Wonders of wonders. The Israelites, brethren, Moses and the Egyptians witnessed the effect of these signs and wonders, and they will see many more to come. Some unto life and some unto death. But I pray that this greatest sign, this greatest wonder, the empty tomb, the risen king, will bring you life and not death, brethren. You say, how can that be? How can that sign cause either life or death? Jesus says, how can it, and the question you want to know is, how can it bring me life? Jesus said, believe in me, trust in me, serve and worship me. And brethren, it's that simple. I call on anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, this great wonder. I pray, I call on you to repent of your sin and believe in the great God of wonders. And brethren, Scripture says, and he shall save you. I don't say that. Scripture says, and he shall save you. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to our last section with Moses' encounter with God. Moses has two last objections in verses 10 through 14. God called Moses to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. The first objections were, first, who am I? His second objection, who are you? And the third objection, how will they believe me? Well, Moses' fourth objection, he looks in again. He says he's not eloquent. He says he is slow to speech and he is slow of tongue. Literally, he says, I am not a man of words in the original. I am heavy of mouth. Now, the question is what does that mean? I am not a man of words. I am heavy of mouth. Some have taken it to say that Moses had a speech defect, some kind of speech problem. Some believe this. Others believe he wasn't confident enough. He was just not confident enough to go in front of Pharaoh. Some think that his rhetoric was not good. You know, and he was going to go into the presence of, you know, these great people within the place of Pharaoh, into the court of Pharaoh. How could he, one who doesn't have these skills, how can he go up in front of these great ones in his eyes? Well, what we do know, we don't know what the reason is and what this was for sure, but what we know is Moses is saying, I'm not equipped. I'm not equipped for this. I'm insufficient in speech. And aren't many of us. I'm not a man for this job. Or I am not the man for this job. And you know, if we look in Scripture, Moses is not the only one who raised this objection. The prophet Jeremiah raised a similar objection in Jeremiah 1:6. He says, O sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. And many brethren have raised just this excuse at times to serve the Lord. The question is, have you ever used a similar excuse or objection to serve the Lord? Have you ever used an excuse or an objection like this? Who am I that I should go do this and that? Who am I that I should do this in such a such way? I can't speak like so-and-so. So-and-so speaks so eloquently. The words just flow out. Brethren, whatever your objection would be, maybe it's, I'm fearful to speak in front of people. Many people have a fear to speak in front of people. Brethren, this is no reason to object to the heed of God's call. No reason whatsoever. Now, why do I say that? Because God gives you the answer coming up right here. God tells Moses and he tells you the reason why. This is no objection. This is no excuse. God says to Moses and he says to us today in verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Who has made man mute? The deaf, the seeing, the blind. Have not I, the Lord? God is saying he has made Moses fearfully and wonderfully made in all his inadequacies, in all his deficiencies. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. God made Moses and gave Moses the exact gifts he wanted to give him. He could have made him squeaky clean, everything perfect. But God gave Moses the exact gifts that he wanted him to have. And, brethren, they would be used for his glory. All of his uneloquent behavior or his bad speech would be used for God's glory. And secondly, God gave him exactly what to say. He told him what to say. He told what to say to the Israelites. He told what to say to Pharaoh. God gave Moses all he needed to fulfill his calling. And lastly, God would be with him. God says he would be with Moses on top of those three things. Amazing, amazing. Brethren, we are all called to serve the Lord. We are all called to serve the Lord. Brethren, think for a moment. What is your objection? What are your objections? What are your excuses to serve God? Or you're serving him and there's so much more you can do. What are your objections? God has given you, brethren, your abilities, your inabilities, and even your disabilities. All three. They are ordained, brethren, by the Sovereign One. The Sovereign One, God. God has equipped you with every talent, with every gift you need to do His will. Don't look to others what they have. Oh, this, you know, we have a tendency to do this. Whatever we do. Me as a musician, I look to guys who play guitar and keyboard and I'm like, but we're not to look to them. Look to the gift that you got. That you have, that you've been blessed with. I mean, if I look to those guys, I'll never play. I'll never play. If I look to the grand speakers who bring forth the word, who teach, I'd never talk again. Look to the one who has given you your gifts, brethren. Look to him alone. Don't look to the others. Cultivate the gifts. You know, we're not just, okay, God gave me this gift and that gift. No, cultivate the gift. Cultivate the gift He's given you. In other words, let it grow. You know, the first time years ago, I had a gift of playing music. But I'm going back many years. The first time I actually, quote unquote, led worship, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. It was something that needed cultivation. And so, brethren, God has given you gifts. Cultivate them. Grow in your gifts. Grow in your abilities. Granted, we all have various gifts. There's not everybody here is this, not everybody here is that, but God has given you gifts. The question is, are you using those gifts that God has given you for His glory? Not for your glory, for His glory. Or are you burying them? Are you burying your gifts? Are you hiding your gifts? You know, there's a parable in Matthew 25 of the talents, it's called. We could put in there the gifts. It's a parable of one was given more, Some were given less. But the question is, what did they do with these talents? I believe there's three in this specific talent, this specific parable. Two used their talents. One was given a double, one was given less, but two used their talents to get more talents, to get more talents for the Lord. But one of them buried his talents in the ground. He hid it. And we all know what happened to that one. The Lord was not pleased with that one. And so, my brother and sister, don't object to how God has gifted you. We can object so easily. So easily. Don't object to what God has gifted, what God has talented you with. Don't, whatever you do, don't bury that gift. Don't bury that talent. But use that gift. Cultivate the gifts. Grow in the gifts. To bring those gifts, brethren, to maturity. Maturity in the body. God has given you ears. He's given you eyes. He's given you mouths, feet. And he's given you a mind. Bring God glory as you serve him. Bring him glory, brethren, in that calling that he has called you to serve in. Amen? You have a treasure. You know, Scripture speaks of God giving you a treasure. The glorious knowledge of God, the glorious knowledge of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 4:7 puts it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, or earthen vessels, as some translations put it, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not unto us. Haven't we all been given so much? Haven't we all been given so much? Then in verse 12, the Lord tells Moses again, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth." He just says, I'm slow of mouth. God is graciously going to be with his mouth and teach you what to say. It's amazing. Whatever Moses objections are, his excuses are, God graciously replies to him. "I will be your mouth and I will teach you what to say." But Moses has one more objection in our text today. Now, your translations may vary. David read a translation, but basically what it says is in verse 13, and he says it politely. He says it politely. He doesn't say it rudely. "O Lord, I'm not your man. Please send someone else." 4 times God had told Moses to go. First in chapter 3, verse 10. Then second in chapter 3, verse 16. Then third in chapter 3, 18. And then fourth in chapter 4, 12. Go, 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 go. Moses has run out of excuses, and now his heart is fully revealed in this last objection. Send someone else. He didn't want to follow God's call. His heart is unwilling to trust and obey, to serve God in the calling that God had called him to do. And God's reply in verses 14 through 16, in verse 14 it specifically says, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." The first time we see this. But remember in Scripture, brethren, it says the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. But here, God's anger is mentioned. Again, remember, God's anger is not like man's anger. God's anger is not like man's anger who loses his temper. No, it's a righteous anger. God is righteous in all he does. And this is a display of his righteous anger. Now, it doesn't say how this was displayed. Maybe the bush, you know, flared out. I don't know how it was displayed in the scene there. It doesn't tell us. But whatever it is, Moses got the gist of what was going on. God was angry with him. And Moses is out of excuses. The excuses are no more, at least for now. And we know this because as we meet again, where's Moses going? To Egypt. Moses is on his way to Egypt. But even though Moses brought forth righteous anger from God at that one specific place there, nevertheless, God's grace flows again as we see in verses 14 through 16, in that God calls Aaron to be Moses' helper, to be his helper. God said in verse 14, "Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. He's on his way. And when he sees you, he will be glad in heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as a God to him." And that just means God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is going to speak to Aaron as a God, as like, it would be like Aaron would be his prophet. It's just a term there. It doesn't mean that Moses is God. In other words, Moses shall be God's mouthpiece and Aaron shall be Moses' mouthpiece. And brethren, this is not plan B here. This is not, okay, I was going to work with Moses, now I'm going to go to plan B. God said to Aaron, he's on the way already. God knew what was going on to begin with. He's on his way already to meet you. Aaron shall speak for you and you shall speak for God. And so, brethren, here we see such a glorious scene, the glorious call of God on Moses' life. Moses wrote this story here. Moses wrote these things, and Moses is revealing himself here, and more importantly, his glorious God. We see this glorious call on Moses' life, one he rejected in so many ways in these five objections. But every time that he objected, God gave Moses a divine answer. I will be with you. I will go. No objection or no excuse was great enough to defeat God's call and God's plan on Moses' life. Amen? No objection. In all Moses' inadequacies, and Moses had inadequacies, in all Moses' insufficiencies, and he had many insufficiencies, what do we see from this text? God is more than able. God is more than able. Keep your eye on God. He is more than able. God's presence shall be with Moses. God's power shall be shown through Moses. God's sovereign will prevail. Amen? And brethren, you are part of that plan. You are part of that plan. God is still calling his people into service today. He is still calling people into it. It might not be through a bush, but God is still calling his people today. God called each of you into some sort of service for him. I don't know what that be. Some he's given more talents in certain areas. Some he's given less. But you are to go on and use your talents for him. Whatever that gift is that he has blessed you with, he is more than able to see you fulfill your calling, brethren. He is more than able. God has made each of you according to his will and his plan. God gives power to the weak. You might say, I'm weak, but God gives power to the weak, and he strengthens the powerless. He has given you his word. What should I do? Look in Scripture, brethren. It might not be a blueprint, but you'll find godly things to serve him in. You can look into the Word that you may know his will in your life and that you may walk in his will and find that call on your life to fulfill your calling, brethren, and make your election sure. There's one last verse in our text. And as Moses is about to go off and serve God, God has one more word for him. And the text ends kind of anticlimactic to this epic story. God says, Moses, don't forget the staff. Don't forget the staff. Take it in your hand, this staff, with which you shall do the signs. What an amazing scene we had the blessing of looking into today. An amazing scene. We've been blessed to witness this scene and to look into these things. And so ends this intimate look at this amazing scene between God and his servant, Moses. One that holds nothing back. I know if I wrote this story, it would not be like this. But it's God-breathed, and it's what we need to know. It reveals Moses with all of his blemishes. All of his blemishes. But more importantly, God in all his glory. Amen? Let us pray, brethren. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your wonders, Lord, that you have done in our life, Lord. We thank you for salvation, for blessing us with a great salvation when we never deserved it, Father. If we got what we deserved, we deserve hell, Lord, each of us, because we've sinned against you to different degrees, but it only takes one sin to separate us from you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you for blessing us with sitting at your feet, so to speak, Lord God, going through these scriptures with this very, very amazing story of the call of your prophet Moses. And Lord, that our eyes would not be on Moses, but be on you, Father God, the glorious God of wonders, the glorious God who is more than able to do anything that you need to accomplish your will in our lives. And you're using foolish people like us, Father God. And we thank you for that, Lord. And may you bless your people, Lord. May you direct them in the service that you would have of them, Lord. We just plead that you would save everyone in here from the children on up, Lord. Anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, we ask that you would just touch them, Lord. Reveal yourself to them, please. And we ask, Lord, secondly, that you would reveal the service, the call in each one's life, Lord, that they wouldn't just go through life coming to church on Sunday and going back home and forgetting about you, that they would serve you in any area that you desire, Lord, from visiting to gifts, of help ministries, Lord, for teachers and whatever it would be, Father God. We just pray that you would reveal your call on each one's life here, Lord, and bless, Lord, and Lord, may we cultivate the call that you've given us, Lord, that it would grow and not become stagnant. And would our eyes always on you, Lord, for your glory and for your glory alone. Amen.